So this is a teaching that Holy Spirit wants to do, and it's called, by one of the people who listened today, Jim, and I thank you, Jim, for this amazing title, Grace Against Grace. And what it's really dealing with is the fact that we can get in a position in the body because of what's happened to us before. Like, if we've been under the law, if we've been oppressed by the law, you know, maybe years of it, of the deception of still living under the law, even though, you know, we're saved by grace. Why are we living under the law? But we were taught we were supposed to. And it is such a horrible imprisonment. I can see it, you know, shackles all over people's bodies, and they're hitting the rocks. You know, they're stuck there as prisoners on an island. Like, they have an island in Tasmania. I mean, they have an island in Australia called Tasmania where they took a lot of the worst convicts, and they were on this island, and they were chained. And, you know, just knocking the rocks together, building buildings, forced labor. For, you know, 25, 30 years, who knows, maybe until they died. And that's what the law is like, to be chained to. Because you can never fulfill it, so your sentence is never over. So that's where a lot of people have come from. And now they've entered into an understanding of grace. And hallelujah. Grace is for us. Grace is what he did on the cross. Grace is leads to freedom, to really be his. But now it's been taken in such a way that if anything is said about correction, if anything is said about we actually do need to learn to walk in the Spirit, or if anything is said about there was one more that I've noticed has become an issue, and the other one is about obedience. And we're not, you know, and it's true, people will use obedience as a stick or a hammer to, you know, break people's skulls open. That's not what we're talking about. You know, we obey him because we love him. I yield to him because I adore my God, and I know he's right, and sometimes I don't. And I know that doesn't mean I'm suddenly kicked out of the kingdom and not his child. But I know, you know what I do know? Is I will pay for that. Not because he's trying to punish me either, because then we've got people still dealing with punishment. He punished Jesus. No, it's none of that. It's because he always has the right way. That's the depth of his love. And then you have people that are claiming that they're full of grace, and yet they will condemn you, and they're very angry people. They're very angry about grace. You know, they're so defensive about grace. And you're going, how can you be angry and be filled with grace? There's like no room for grace for the people that don't agree in all the entirety. You know, we're a body. We are not always going to agree. There are going to be times when we don't see eye to eye, and that's just how it is. You know, and people don't want to, exactly what you said, Lizzie. If we yield to sin, we're making friends with Satan, and saying it's okay. You know, do what you like for a while, because I'm going to go this way. You know, if someone says I'm under grace, and therefore, you know, it doesn't matter that I drink and drive. I mean, I'm using this as a ridiculous example because this is how ridiculous it gets. But it doesn't matter that I drink and drive. So I've had about 5 drinks, and yeah, I'm pretty fuzzy, but hey, I'm going to drink and drive because God's grace is going to cover me. And you hit somebody else and kill 3 children and 2 parents. And someone could say, oh, you were punished by God. No, you weren't. You were punished by your own stupidity. We can't blame God for that, and God does not run around punishing us. He does chasten us, which is completely different. Chastening brings liberty. It never brings condemnation or heaviness. And there is this mix that's going on, and it's called, you know, if being Spirit-led. It's almost like being Spirit-led is being mocked. Well, I'm sorry, you know, look all over the Bible. What else are we to be led by? My concept of a doctrine? Is that what's supposed to lead me? If it is, we're in big trouble, because guess what? I can lead anybody astray by that. But if I have a union with Holy Spirit and a real, genuine relationship with him, I'm going to be led the right way. And if people are too, you know, think that that's, you know, asking too much of someone, my goodness, he died for me. I don't think him asking me anything is too much. That's how much I love him. Even if that means I don't get my way. Even if that means I don't get to do the thing I want to do. And if it's this one-way relationship where it's all about, oh, what he does for me, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. That, where is the dialogue? Where is the to and fro? Where is the communication? Where is the us and him? If it's all about me, Where is that? I'm not even around. I'm not even alive anymore. Who I was is gone, number one, the one that was separate. So if I'm not separated from him and I'm one with him, why am I talking about me all the time? Why is this about me, and what I want and what I'm going to do? It doesn't matter what I do because God still loves me. That's true. But God still loves the unbeliever. But there's still consequences. And yes, God still loves the believer. We know that. It doesn't matter in the sense what we do, in the sense that we still are with him and we still are his. But what does matter is how do we represent him? What is our life like? Do we want to have a relationship that is fulfilling for both sides? You know, I want Daddy to be fed from what I give him to. I don't want to just be fed all my life because it isn't about me. I just love him. That doesn't mean I don't need things. That doesn't mean I don't ask for things. We all do. And we are to rely totally on him. I'm not relying on my works because I want to be led by the Spirit. That's beyond a misnomer. That is deception. Being led by the Spirit is honoring God and saving yourself, too, from a lot of heartache and disaster. Because if you aren't Spirit-led, and we're talking Holy Spirit-led, who are you led by? Yourself and your limited thinking? Somebody else's doctrine because you've heard their tapes or CDs or whatever 40,000 times? Demons telling you stuff? God, we've got to realize that, you know, he says be sober and vigilant for a reason. Why? What's the next part? Because Satan roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. That's why we're sober and vigilant, not to be good little girls and good little boys so God will love us. No, it's nothing to do. We're already loved. We're already accepted. Can we get over it? Can we move on and be real with God? Be fulfilled in who we're called to be. And let him fulfill himself through us and pour that out to others. It's a passionate love affair with God. It's not a bless me club. And he will bless you. But is that the level you want to stay on? Baby food Christianity. It is a wrong doctrine, and it is getting introduced into the body, people who are now following grace. Grace, you know, and it should be we're following grace. We're following the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ made us one with God. That's the gospel. Now we get to learn to live in oneness, in unity of that truth. That takes learning. We're going to make mistakes sometimes. Sometimes we're going to fall short. Sometimes we're going to exhaust ourselves. Sometimes we're going to get mixed up. That's okay. That's why we have Holy Spirit, and he lives in us, and he's talking to us, communing with us all the time, if we care to incline our ear. But if we're so busy with our own doctrine, how are you going to hear him? That's what's really happening. And it's very... I'm finding, you know, it's the fruit of it. You look at the fruit of it. When people start getting arrogant, and we all could fall into it, and very defensive, and not the kind of, you know, anger that you have when you see truth being belittled. That's what often people will say. It's because the truth is being misrepresented, and I'm so angry. But they start attacking people. And we all can do it. You know, we've all got to be careful. We've all got to, and not in the careful of like, I've got to watch my P's and Q's and be perfect. No, we've got to be willing to look at ourselves and go, you know what, that was out of line. I'm not doing that again. Holy Spirit, if that comes up again, please help me. In Jesus' name. I mean, that's humbling yourself under his mighty hand. So he can guide you and your steps because he made the steps. And that's right, Lizzie, what you're saying. Grace doesn't justify living by the flesh. It gives freedom from living by the flesh. That's exactly right. We don't have to go there anymore. Why would we want people who come out from under the law, then they find grace is the truth, and then they twist grace to such a degree because they're so afraid they'll fall under the law again. They're still living by flesh. If you're living by fear, you're living by flesh. I don't care whether you're in law or grace. That's just reality. Fear is of the flesh. It is not of faith. People sort of seem to, it's almost like faith is getting a bad name. You know, faith is asking too much of me. Faith is something, how dare you expect that of me? I believed in Jesus the first time. Great, and that's true. You believed, and now you're one with him. Do you want to have a relationship now? Or you just want to demand from him to fulfill all your needs? And make this some kind of one-way It's almost like a candy jar. You know, just keep filling my candy jar, keep filling my candy jar, keep filling my candy jar. As long as I get what I want, as long as I feel good about me. It's not even feeling good about you. The feeling good about you is that you're one with God. There is no nothing better. How much better can I feel? I'm one with God. What better is there? Yes, I can have people attack me. Yes, I can be condemned by others or the enemy. Yes, but I'm still one with God. And when I go back to that, I'm one with God. Thank you, Jesus, what you did. Do we realize the magnificence of what he did on that cross? I mean, if you really get the brutality of what he took for us, you can never doubt the love of God. And you don't need to be blessed to prove it. You just need to know what he did. And from there, you can walk in freedom. Not to live by the flesh, but to live by the Spirit. That's what he says. If we're led by the Spirit, we're no longer under the law. If we're led by the Spirit. Once we go back into the other way, believing either we have to work for it, or believing we have to earn it, or believing we don't have to do anything, we can just sit down and do nothing because God loves me, God loves me, God loves me, and therefore that makes me right with him. Yeah, you're already right with him. But he didn't say he said follow me. Follow means you have to walk. Why is it the people are making it that walking after him is like a hassle? I love him. I would die for him. It is not a hassle to walk after God and to walk in his footsteps that he pre-planned for me. It is my divine purpose. And I want it more than anything. That's where I'm meant to go. And we each have that purpose. It's not one particular person. It's all of us. But if we're going to water it down and make it this sickly, gushy grace where it's not even just I can do whatever I want, where it's that it doesn't matter whether I do this or do that. It doesn't matter whether I do my call or I don't do my call. It doesn't matter whether I'm kind to my children or not kind to my children. It doesn't matter whether I honor my neighbor or don't honor my neighbor. Because I have grace. Grace calls you to give grace. You're filled with his grace. To give it out. Not to pamper yourself. And if that's called works in the law again, well, they can label it that. Because I know what he has said. Not just in his word, but even in my heart. And they confirm each other. Because I'm one with him. And he has said, if we want to be led by the Spirit, we actually have to know who he is. And if we don't know who he is, we are being led by something else. And that's the reality. And if people want to call that voices, fine. He does have a voice. My master's voice is the Holy Spirit. That's who I hear. He's the indwelling Spirit. That's who we all are called to hear. And he makes himself available 24/7. Doesn't hold back. Doesn't hide. Doesn't cut us off. Even when we act foolish. We just go to him. He's always there. You know, it's like daddy's door in the den. He's always open. Daddy's door is always open. Darling, if you need me, my door is open. I might be busy doing this or that, but if you need me, you know my door is open. And you always can, the door might be closed from the standpoint of you see the door closed, but there's no lock. And you just turn the doorknob and you go in and you run in. That's what it's like with God. There is no separation, is there? Never. The veil was torn. We know that. The problem is people are not going past that. It's like they're so insecure about they really are saved that they have to prove that they don't have to do anything to be saved. Once you know you're saved, doing something with God, for God, because of God, doesn't bother you. Because you're secure. If you're secure, who cares what he asks you to do? I mean, you may not like it. You may say, oh, Lord, that's really hard. I'm scared. That's fine. And you ask him for the strength to do it because you can do all things through him. But you don't worry about, oh, this is works. Well, if you're asking me to do this, Lord, obviously you don't really love me. Or maybe I'm not really saved. Or somebody's telling me I'm not saved because I actually have to listen to the Spirit. It's divisive. It's extremely divisive. And it's a sword. And it's come in. And there are going to be, if you see it, I see it in a picture he's giving me right now. It's like they're going to be casualties. There are spiritual casualties. I'm not talking about, you know, literal casualties. There will be spiritual casualties. Some people are going to wake up and be stunned that they believed that. That it didn't matter anymore, whatever they did. That God wasn't even concerned. If God knows the number of hairs on our head, don't you think he's concerned with what we do? You know, whether we're honoring people and honoring him? Wouldn't he be concerned? He's that detailed? When he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, and don't be like the Gentiles thinking about, you know, this or that, and seek first the kingdom, does that mean he says, seek first yourself? It doesn't say seek first yourself and your own desires. It says seek first the kingdom. And what's the kingdom? Him! He's the kingdom! Righteousness, wholeness, joy, peace, love. God Almighty. That's the kingdom. That's who we're seeking. We're not running out trying to get him again. So if you're in the place, if people are in a place of this, what's called, you know, as Jim called it, you know, grace against grace, where, you know, it's like, there's grace, there's a stranglehold on grace, it has to be grace, it has to be grace, it has to be grace, and they're holding onto it for dear life, that means they have no peace. If I have to hold on to a doctrine for dear life, because if I lose a little touch of it, I might fall or fold or the whole building collapses. I don't know what he's really done for me. Because I don't have any doctrine that proves anything about him. I just know him. And love him. And I do that because his love is overwhelming. I could never love him as much as he loves me. Never in a million years. But I'm sure going to try. As much as I can. Not to prove anything to anybody. Because there's nothing else to do. But love him back. I have no other plans. My plan is love him back. If that means sharing with people in another country, fine. If that means healing your neighbor, fine. If that means talking honestly with your spouse, fine. If that means helping your child with homework you might not even not like, fine. Loving him. Loving him. Loving him. Let's get back to what this is about. Love. It's really about love. That was the whole point of the cross. That's the whole point of why he brought us into union with him. That's the whole point of our lives. Love. And love does not mean that you don't care about what he's called you to be or do or become. Because he's going to love you anyway. Because what that's really saying is, I'm so insecure in his love that he can't ask me these things. And if he does, it's asking me too much. And I shouldn't have to do these because he's supposed to love me unconditionally. I mean, it's like a child's thinking, but a warped child's thinking. It's not clear thinking. So as you mentioned, Lizzie, I think that's a really important point that some people in, you know, what they're calling a grace doctrine. I mean, why are we splitting every idea of who he is into new doctrines or into separate doctrine? Now, I'm in the grace camp. I'm in the Holy Ghost camp. I'm in the love camp. It's all him. It's the fullness of God. That's what we want to be in. And some people, I agree with you, that are in a doctrine of grace where it's become bigger than Jesus. Really, let's call it for what it is, are caught up in a cycle of secret sin. There are people like that, and they cover it up by demanding grace.
Right.
And demanding grace from others. And the comment that you made, I think, is really, you know, it's sharp and hard, but it's the truth. And they've perverted the message of the truth of God's grace to soothe their conscience. And they will hate hearing this because how dare you, you're condemning me. Do you know what? I do mistakes every day. I make mistakes every day. Sometimes I choose the wrong way because I want to do what I want to do. We call it sin. We call it mistake. Whatever nice little term we want to come up with. It's wrong. Okay? He told me one thing. I did the other. And he can tell me through a sense. I can just feel the sense, the presence of him with like, Jesse. And then when I ignore that, I pay for a consequence, not because he set me up, but because I chose that action. And he wants us not to do those things, not because he's trying to put us back under the law, which is, doesn't exist anymore anyway. So how can we be put back under something that is no longer there? Why are we? It's like being afraid of the boogeyman. There's nobody in the closet, darling. The lawman's not in there. It's okay. The lawman's dead. Mommy shot him. It's okay. He's dead. Boom, boom. You know, he doesn't, he's not there anymore. He doesn't exist. So let's stop running from a boogeyman called the lawman who doesn't exist anymore. He existed in the sense that we went through that process as humanity and found we couldn't fulfill it. But he's gone. Jesus fulfilled it. We can never be put under the law again. Yes, people can condemn us. Yes, the devil can condemn us. Yes, we can condemn ourselves. But we are not under the law. So once we have that security, as we make mistakes, we look to him for correction, for help, for support, for edification, for even chastening. I'd rather be chastened and not hurt myself or others than not be chastened. Because the after effect is such unnecessary pain. And why would we want to put ourselves or others through that? For our own stubbornness or willfulness. It's a candy coating. And it, you know what? It might taste good in the mouth at first, but you know some candies have an aftertaste? And this one does. And if it's fear that's driving people to hold on to this perversion of grace, then they don't really feel free in the first place. And they don't know if the spirit of liberty lives in them. The spirit of liberty lives in you. How can you ever be condemned again? And how can you ever be pushed back under the law? They're afraid of their own minds. But if I see it like that, I might go under. No. You know what you do? You go directly to Holy Spirit. You say, Holy Spirit, teach me about grace. What's the truth about grace? I need to know because I'm mixed up. I know what it says in the Word, but I don't understand because everybody's saying so many different things. Teach me directly. What is grace? In Jesus' name. And then he'll teach us. And then we'll know. And then we won't have to get anybody else's opinion for what God has said, because we're getting it directly from him. So if people who are upholding grace and saying, and I believe, you know, grace is the whole way we came to him. So there's no argument about grace. I love grace. Grace, by grace, through faith, I got saved and received, as we all did, and received Jesus Christ and became one with God and had the indwelling, living God, Holy Spirit, live in us. There's no better reality than that. After that, to say that because you're so afraid of being condemned again, and as you said, a lot of it is people holding things in them that they've never given to him. Because, you know, now repentance is a dirty word, now correction is a dirty word, now chastisement is a dirty word, and now faith has become a dirty word. You know, I had faith when I first got saved. Yes, you did, and that is your entryway in. But doesn't he say to fight the good fight of faith? Obviously it's a battle. You know, the enemy is going to try to steal your faith at every turn. People can tell you you're crazy to believe, mock you, condemn you. People who do believe are going to say you're on the wrong track. You know, you don't know what you're talking about. You're not even a good minister, or you're not even a good person, perhaps, or maybe you're not even saved, or whatever it is that they might come up with. We're going to have that. The good fight of faith. Believing that we're one with him, that we belong to him, that he belongs to us. Regardless of what's going on, no matter what anybody else's opinion is, because he always says, and he says it through my son over and over to me, Mom, nobody's opinion counts except God's. And Holy Spirit told him that. And that is the truth. Everybody has an opinion. Doesn't mean they're right. Including us. Why do we need the Spirit of Truth? Because we're not always right. You know what? If we were saved, which we were, by grace, through faith, which we were, and no longer under the law, which we are no longer under, and then we needed nothing else, we would not need the Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us into all truth, to be our comforter, to be our helper? Why would we need him? We wouldn't. What would be the point? What would be the point of it? We have it all together. Well, we don't have it all together. And being, you know, it's in Galatians, I was reading it today. In Galatians, it talks about that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it's not automatic. You got saved, and therefore everything you do is of the Spirit. No. Okay, and yes, we make mistakes. You know? Yes, we make mistakes. And yes, he is forgiving, because he's forgiven us through the cross. Yes, we don't even have to think about that. We go to him with the problem and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. I don't know how to deal with this issue. Or I don't know how to deal with this person. It's difficult. It's hard. Or I don't know how to deal with an addiction or whatever it is that the person has. We don't bury it under grace. We don't bury our problems under grace. Grace is what leads us to have them revealed. It's because of his grace, because we know he's going to take care of it. If I reveal it to him, he will deal with it. If I hide it, I'm not giving it over. And his grace is good enough for me to give it over, because his grace is sufficient. I'm weak, he's strong. I'll let you deal with it, Daddy. I don't know how. But we don't deny it exists and sweep it under the carpet of grace, or calling it grace. That's not even grace. Like we said the other week, I mean, the power of grace is insurmountable. We don't have to worry that he's going to steal it from us. We don't have to worry that God's going to take it, pull the carpet from under us, the carpet of grace. So I better hold on for dear life. And even though it's filthy carpet and there's all this stuff and the dog's done his business on it and everything else, I'm going to hold on to this carpet no matter what. As if God's grace isn't good enough to wash the flipping carpet. He can do it. We can give him all of us, even the darkness. And people say, oh, you don't have any dark now, because now you're under grace, and now you've been set free, and now you're saved. Well, tell that to somebody who's a full-on, born-again believer, Spirit-filled, and perhaps learning to be Spirit-led, or perhaps they are being led by the Spirit, but that still has a massive problem with rage. Tell that to their family. That there is no such darkness in that person. It isn't. We still have to look at the vessels of honor and dishonor. Which one do we want to be in Daddy's house? Not from the standpoint of we're not good enough. See, people in this kind of perversion of grace are caught up in this idea of I've got to perform to have value. No, you don't ever have to perform to have value. You have value. Now, what kind of value do you want to have? Do you know? The same people, like we've said before, I think the analogy is really good. You have a father, you have five kids. Two of the kids can't stand their father. They're always bad-mouthing because they never got what they wanted, or perhaps they just had a strained relationship with the father. So they're always saying bad things about the dad. Then they've got the other three children who adore their father for whatever reasons. Maybe he related better to them. Maybe they related better to him. Whatever the reasons are, they are close to him and they honor him. It's the same dad. We have the same Father in heaven, all of us, that are his. He values us the same. But what kind of value do we want to give to him is the question. The vessel of honor and dishonor, yes, it's talking partly about teachers and false teaching, but it's also talking about the body. And the vessel of honor and dishonor is what do we want to give to Daddy? Because he already gave me so much. How much more do I really need? I've got all his love. I've got the blood of Jesus. I've got freedom from sin. I'm forever forgiven. I've got the Holy Spirit indwelling me. I'm one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have his word. I have his truth. I have his life. It's pretty good. Everything else is a good bonus. Because I'm free. I'm free to be his. Just free to be his. So we need to, this, it needs to be cracked open. And that's what Holy Spirit wants to do in this teaching. He wants to crack it open because he's saying what you're calling grace really is fear of condemnation. And they aren't the same things. Grace, there's no fear in grace. Just as there's no fear in love. Grace is just given out, poured out freely. Why would we have any fear about it? We're not talking about saved by grace and lived by law. That is over. That's not what this is about at all. This is saved by grace, lived by grace. And what does grace do? Grace helps you to do the things that he's called in your own heart to do. To be like him. It's through his grace that we are transformed from glory to glory. What, do I want to resist that so I can prove that I don't have to do anything, or so I can prove that this message is so pure? He's pure. The message isn't pure. God is pure. Jesus Christ is pure. Holy Spirit is pure. It's not a message that's pure. It's God. It's him. The message is to communicate to others so they can know him. Not for the message's sake itself. If the message becomes more important than God, there is a big problem. The message is to lead to him, not to replace him. That's Holy Spirit speaking. Because he's not happy about it at all. Because this denigrates Jesus. And who did he come to glorify? Jesus. So anything that doesn't makes him very, very grieved and upset. Because he's a living person. He's not a voice. He's a living person that lives in us. The privilege that we have to have God Almighty living in us, I don't even know what else can we want? What else can come close to that? God in me. It's like the body doesn't even appreciate it. Now I want this. Now I want that. Now I want to be able to do whatever I want and nobody to say anything bad. Now I want to be able to cover up the things that I'm doing that I know I should be doing, but I'm not going to tell anybody because grace covers me anyway, so who cares? Jeez. I just want him. That's all that matters. Nothing else matters. Nothing. You know, what does it say? Whatever works you've done, you bring to him. And if they are treasured by God, he gives you a reward. And if they are not, they are burnt. And you yourself go as though through a fire, but you are saved. And I just keep seeing that picture. And I think, is that all we want to give him? Burnt offerings of ashes of stuff that was useless and meant nothing to him and did nothing. Maybe promoted us, maybe made us feel good. But didn't in any way glorify him. But we thought we were, because everybody was telling us how great our preaching was, or our teaching was, or our messages, or our posts, or whatever it is. We were getting pats on the back all the time, getting more and more popular. So we must be right. Since when did popularity justify a person's value? Usually you have to be unpopular to think at least I'm being persecuted. Oh, this is good. You know, it's unpleasant, but oh my goodness, I get to rejoice because I was counted worthy. It's just become so self-centered. And it's what we were speaking about last week in terms of being pleasers of ourselves, lovers of ourselves, or lovers of God. Well, we know what it's like to be a lover of ourselves. We were like that before we were believers, right? That was a pretty horrid life. And then we became believers. And then we were really excited maybe for a little while, and then we got taught all the wrong stuff, and then we got depressed. And we wanted to, what's the point of knowing this God, because everything goes wrong anyway, and I'm always in trouble. And then we got free of that, and we realized, oh my gosh, it really is true. What Martin Luther realized in 1580s, oh, we're just saved by grace, oh hallelujah, through faith, oh my gosh, this is so exciting. And we really got it. It was like, you know, the Reformation reformed in ourselves. And then some of us that were in that track started thinking, perhaps we did, started thinking that it didn't matter what we did anymore because grace covered everything. And I was already forgiven for my past and present and future sins, so therefore whatever I did was okay. And it's almost like the Catholic system where, you know, you go in and you confess to the priest. And so you can do whatever you want all week and then you just get cleansed again. It's kind of like that, except they don't even go through the priest or the cleansing. They just go, it's covered. So they never have to get this issue right with God. It becomes, how dare you tell me I have to get anything right with God? I'm already right with God. I was right through Jesus Christ. Yes, you are right through Jesus Christ. But you have a relationship to live with God. And there are times when you are off kilter and you do the wrong thing. I mean, we are not God. We do things wrong. And yes, He doesn't condemn us. He corrects us or chastens us or edifies us or comforts us. Yes. But do we not need to give it to Him? Or do we just get to hide it under this carpet of false grace? It doesn't matter what I do. He said, if we are to live in the Spirit, let us also be led by the Spirit. So obviously there's a choice involved. You can be led by the Spirit or you can choose not to be. And if that's the case, we're not talking about condemnation. This is where it gets twisted. See, this is where the enemy who loves to condemn will use anti-condemnation to condemn. That's how tricky he is. He will say, you can't condemn anybody anymore. That's condemning. And he will condemn you for it, saying that you're condemning someone, when you're actually really speaking the truth, in love. This is not healthy for you. I care for you. Please don't go down that way. The person ignores you. You say it again, they ignore you. You say it again, they ignore you. You say it again, they ignore you. Finally, you stop saying it. So they don't have to ignore you anymore. They just go on their own way to destruction. Where is that in the Bible? Let your brother go into the road of destruction because you're not to care. Never correct. Never speak. Because grace covers everything. So don't even worry about it. Where's that verse? That's not what it says. It says that we are to correct. Not from the standpoint of we're better than anybody else. But if we see that, we all can be deceived. You know, all of us can. It's not, I'm saying I get to correct everybody because I'm so, you know, spirit-led. No! I can be deceived just as easily as anybody else. I have been. And then I wake up. And then He shows me. And then it gets corrected.
And the Holy Spirit shows you before it happens.
And sometimes Holy Spirit, yes, my son said, sometimes Holy Spirit shows you before it happens so that you don't go that way, route. But if you want to be stubborn, you know what I find? Holy Spirit shows me all the time. Okay, let's just be really straight here. Holy Spirit shows me every time, but sometimes I don't listen. Because I can look back, even in the last few weeks, and see where He told me, gave me this impression, this understanding, this vision, this clarity, and I decided I didn't want it. And I went through real difficulty because of it. Because every time you don't listen to Him, I tell you, the more aware you become of the Holy Spirit and the more you understand Him, the more closer you get to Him, the more painful it is when you don't listen. It just seems like it's so painful. It's horrendously painful because He's in you. He doesn't want us to go to the left or the right, not because He's a lawman. Because He's the Spirit of liberty. And freedom is not doing whatever the heck you please. That is not freedom. Then you're a slave to sin again. And a slave to the flesh and a slave to Satan. You might as well have just stayed there. Freedom is being a slave to God. Yes, Lord. What are we doing today? How do you want to do it? You guide my steps. We're not supposed to be guiding God's steps. I'm going to do this today, Lord, and you have to sanction it because grace. It's almost like blackmail. Grace has become, you know, blackmail for people. Well, you have to, Lord, because of grace. You have to cover me. Like, you know, He's the beneficiary, so you've got to cover me. And you know what's amazing? We can say all things, because it says it, all things work together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. And we can make a mistake and we can pray that scripture and say, Lord, look, I know I messed it up. I need redemption. I know you redeemed everything on the cross. I'm asking for that now. I'm releasing it. I thank you in Jesus' name that all things work together for the good. And you know what he will say? He's spoken to me about it. This is what he'll say. Well, this is what he said to me. And I hear his voice. And I'm so happy that I do. So we can say that. This is what he said to me. We can say that because it's true that all things work together for the good. Okay? And he said this, no one's mistake is the best way. But yes, that is my promise and I will uphold it. But next time, listen, please. I didn't want this for you or anyone else. That's grace. That's grace. That's grace. He didn't cut me off. He didn't kick me out of the kingdom. He didn't suddenly say I'm a bad daughter or he disowned me. He said, Jesse, next time, listen. Because I didn't want that for you. I didn't want you to go through that. And I didn't want it for anyone else that got affected. And no one's mistake is the best way. So we're not, you know, it's not about, okay, well, it doesn't matter what I do, so because I can make mistakes and God's going to cover it. Yes, he will, because it is his promise. And he'll uphold his promise. He can't not fulfill his word. But next time, listen, please. I just think he's amazing. That's God talking. That's God saying to us, listen next time, please. I don't want you going through that. So the crux of it is this is nothing to do with being accepted in the beloved. We're one with him. We've been made one through the cross. Nothing I can do to unmake my oneness in him. So if people who are calling it grace really knew that, they wouldn't have to fight so hard for it. Because once you know that, you don't have to prove anything anymore. You don't have to prove you're really accepted in the beloved because you already are. Why do you have to talk about it all day long? I already know that. I don't have to keep saying it over and over and over to convince myself. I know I'm one. Now I want to live as one. And I want to learn to live as one. And it's, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, it says in Galatians. That's what he calls us to do. Which means we can choose not to walk in the Spirit, or we can choose to walk in the Spirit. But that doesn't mean we lose the Spirit. We can just ignore him. We can grieve him. We can insult him. We can offend him. But we're not supposed to pretend that how could it be that whatever we do doesn't matter to God when he loves us so dearly? That's really what it's saying. It's like a backwards way of saying we don't count. We count. We counted enough for his son to sacrifice himself for us. So wouldn't he care what we do with our lives? Wouldn't he care how we spend our days? Wouldn't he care how we think? Wouldn't he care? He cared enough to give himself. So when you really, the reason people have to keep convincing themselves they're really under grace and get really angry if anybody corrects and calls it condemnation, saying, you can't tell me this, you can't tell me that, or I don't have to do anything for God because God loves me and I'm completely one with him and I'm in the beloved and nothing can take that away from me. And they're saying it all day long. You know how Shakespeare said, methinks thee protest too much? You got to constantly do that. You're not convinced, because who are you convincing? By fighting everybody on Facebook or whatever other medium you might be in a church or wherever else? Or by really knowing? And the only way you can truly know you are one with God is through the Holy Spirit and a proper relationship with him, a real relationship with him. And false grace is no substitute for Holy Spirit, who guides you every step of the way, every day. Mistakes or no mistakes. It's not, the issue is not making a mistake. Mistakes are going to happen. We do it. We all, every day, we make mistakes, whether intentional or unintentional. That doesn't separate us from God. We're one with God through the Spirit. And we won't know that oneness unless we know him. So people keep constantly telling you that, don't you tell me anything about grace, because grace is grace is grace is grace, and then get so defensive and have no grace for people who don't agree with them, which is interesting, very ungracious about it. They really don't know they are saved by grace through faith. Because once you do, you don't have to convince anybody anymore. You just know. You live in that truth. And you're ready to move on and walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he's giving me this picture of this woman, you know, like a quote-unquote loose woman, and she's got, you know, she's scantily clad. And everybody in the street, you know, is kind of averting their eyes. But she's haughty, and she has her head up in the air, proud, walking in her scantily clad clothes. And everybody's kind of shamefully looking away because they're embarrassed for her, let alone for themselves, to look at her. And they've turned grace into the scantily clad woman that no one really wants to look at, because it's you're filled with shame if someone is telling you all the time that what they're doing is okay when they're out overtly sinning, but that it's okay because they were covered by grace. That is the scantily clad woman saying, doesn't matter what I wear, I'm going to proudly walk up the street and you have to accept it. I have a right. Grace, you know, you can't demand rights from grace. Grace was just poured out. Jesus Christ, he was poured out for us. But we don't demand it. And we don't defend all the time grace. I mean, I know Paul did. He had to speak about grace because there was such a lack of clarity about it. So I'm not saying that we don't give clarity. We don't, you know, people need to teach about the clarity of what grace is. That's right. Grace is being dead to sin, not looking for ways to manipulate grace so that if we sin, we can cover it up and say it's okay anyway. And say that, how dare you question what I'm doing because grace covers me. You know, that's like a criminal who's just committed a crime, gets caught by the police, but says, you have no right to convict me because I was already, you know, I was on parole, so I wasn't really here. And I wasn't on parole. I was in prison, but I escaped, but I wasn't really here, so you can't convict me. You know, it's very tricky. It's like using some kind of legal jargon, a loophole, to get yourselves out of it. And we're not talking about, see, the whole issue is, this is not about condemnation. This is about living your life in freedom, in truth, in the Spirit. Not conning yourself that what you're doing is okay when you're really going against what he has asked you to do, or what he is compelling you to do in your heart, or what he has stated in his word for you to do. Not because you have to earn his love, but because you're one with him and you want to. We should want to do everything for him. Not because we have to. Not because the devil's on our backs. Not because we've got to prove anything or force our healing or coerce our blessing. No, because we love him. I want to do it because I love him. And when I don't do what he says, the funny thing is, he wants me to do it because he loves me. It's mutual. He's not trying to get me to earn anything. He did that through Jesus. He wants me to do the thing he's asking me to because he loves me. I want to do it for him because I love him. Hey, everybody's happy. There's no fight. There's no argument. But when we want to be willful, we will use the grace card and say, I have a right. It doesn't matter what I do. If I make a mistake, yep, Daddy covers me. Yes, he does cover you. But are we supposed to go out of our way to look for avenues to prove that grace really is as good as it is? What shall we say then? Paul said it best, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So people are identifying themselves with the old man. That's when they're demanding that grace owes them something. Because we were buried with him through baptism into death, Paul said. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the walk with the Spirit. In newness of life. What a delight to walk in that. Not in justifying the dead man. Why would we want to justify that behavior? He's dead. Why do I want to justify a corpse? I want to walk in newness of life. That's what I was called to walk in. And if that means I have to stretch a little, well, hey, stretch me, Lord. I want to grow. It's okay if I have to stretch. It may not be comfortable, but hey, I want to stretch. I really feel he's saying this so strongly. Holy Spirit saying this. People are so afraid of the law. They're still afraid of the law, like we said, the boogeyman, the lawman. They will do anything to run from him, even pervert the understanding of grace. But it will not change the fact that grace is grace, and they are afraid. And they aren't even reaping the benefits of it. They are not walking in the newness of life because they keep justifying the oldness of death. And it's time for a wake-up call. Because we don't want more people going under that, what's called grace, quote unquote, falling into a false grace where they sweep everything under the carpet. They never come clean with God. Because I'm already clean, I'm already clean, I'm already clean. Well, if you're already clean, what difference does it make that he looks at you and he sees what you have? We shouldn't be afraid of God other than the fear of the Lord. No one has. This is the other issue. This is the major issue in modern Christianity, in this kind of like cutting edge stuff that's coming out. It's like there's no fear of the Lord. I don't have to fear him because there's grace. Well, grace doesn't stop you having a fear of the Lord, knowing he is God, not you. And thank God for that. Thank God he's on my side. Thank God I have him living in me. Thank God he redeemed me from the curse of the law. Through grace, or by grace, through faith. Not so I could run around and continue to sin so grace could abound, because it will. Grace does abound. We won't stop it. That's the nature of grace. But it's when we do that, if we continue in sin or do what, or have secret sins or hide these sins and say, well, grace covers it, grace covers it, grace covers it. Then we are saying the old man is still alive. Because we're hiding him in the closet. That's the boogeyman. The real boogeyman isn't the lawman. It's their own conscience. Saying, I know this is wrong, but I can't look at it because that'll ruin my whole grace picture. So we're just going to pretend. There is no such issue. I don't have an issue with pornography. I don't have an issue with lust. I don't have an issue with stealing. I don't have an issue with money. Whatever the issue is, or rage, or, you know, a million things can happen. We can have issues with that we want to hide from the public. And we want to hide from the body even more so, because they're the public that we're more concerned with. But that doesn't mean that it does not disappear that way. But see, grace does, they don't really trust that grace covers it, because if you trust that grace covers it, you could show it to Daddy and go, Daddy, you know, this stinks. I don't want it anymore, but I don't know how to get rid of it. Can you help me? And he goes, yeah, my grace is sufficient for that. Yep, I will help you. Here, come with me. We're going to walk in the newness of life. Yep, take Holy Spirit's hand. Let's walk. That's the amazing grace of God. That I can mess up really badly, really, really, really badly. Intentionally, unintentionally, either way. Have consequences, yes, people are going to be upset, maybe you really hurt someone, maybe you betrayed them, whatever. So there's going to be issues that you're going to have to deal with those people, because they're not going to be as gracious as God. But you go to him, and you say, Lord, I messed up big time. I didn't mean to, or even I did mean to, I was willful. Whatever the reason, he's not even concerned, other than he wants you to come clean with him. Not because suddenly your fellowship is broken, no! How can his fellowship be broken? I'm one with him. You know, he didn't go anywhere. I was the one hiding. Now I have to come out of the closet and go, okay, Lord, here's this thing. I know, and I don't know how to deal with it. I'm really scared, and I think people are going to be mad at me if it comes out, and I don't know how to deal with that part either, but can you help me? Can you help me live in truth and walk in truth in this? And then you let him lead you. That's his grace. He doesn't reject you. That's what they're really afraid of. They're afraid if they admit it to him, people who are hiding under this carpet of grace, this false grace, if they admit it to him, he will then suddenly cut them off because they really don't know how good he really is. They keep saying, they tell everybody, he's so good, grace is so good, and you know, on and on and on. It's like one of those Broadway shows that never ends, you know, trying to convince themselves that grace somehow saves them from having to be real with God. And why would we want that anyway? Being real with him gives us a relationship. It's not a cutesy. You know, I think people have turned in relationship with him, turned it into some kind of cutesy. This is a terrible picture, but this is the picture I'm seeing. Like a grown man wearing a little girl's pink dress, and he's got lipstick and little painted nails on. And that's what they've turned in their relationship with God in. Like this inappropriately cute. Because you wouldn't want a grown man in a pink dress, first of all, let alone with lipstick and, you know, fingernail polish. It's like they've feminized him. That grace is gutsy. It was on the cross, just like love. It's very gutsy. Grace. Grace means God actually trusts us to come to him. Each one who's not a believer. Grace means I trust you to come. Not that everyone does, but it means he set the standard. Grace is the standard. I give you the grace for you to come. He doesn't lower the standard. He puts grace as his standard for us to meet him. Because that's his best. Grace is his best for us, which he considers his best. That's the truth about us. But if we are going to play games with him and mollycoddle sin and pretend that that means, you know, oh, you're saying the law again. You're saying, no, I'm not. I'm saying, I don't want any baggage. I don't want any garbage in me. I don't want any taka-taka. I don't want anything that would in any way interfere with my living in liberty. So if it's got to go, Lord, you take it. If it's an attitude problem, take it. If it's a money problem, take it. If it's a sexual problem, take it. Let's just be real here. If it's a loyalty problem, take it. An anger problem, take it. I don't want it, but I'm willing to give it to you. I'm not going to hide it under the carpet of some kind of false grace that says I'm allowed to do whatever I want whenever I want to. Because God has to love me. God already does love you. God's love is not dependent on our stupid behavior. Whether it's good behavior or bad behavior. Isn't that amazing? His love is unconditional. His love is steadfast. He loves every unbeliever on the planet too. But he doesn't have a relationship with them. Do we want to have that kind of relationship with him where we're one with him, but we act like them? That doesn't serve anybody but the devil. That keeps people away from him because they go, oh, you're just like me. You're no better. I don't see any, you know, I don't see any hope or joy or peace in you doing the same silly things that I do. But you got to follow this silly God. No, thank you. That doesn't serve anybody except selfishness, sin, and Satan. And those three always go together. You know, selfishness always leads to Satan. He's just like the next stop on the bus trip. So that's not what we're meant to be about, right? Because ourself, what does it say? We're dead to sin. We no longer live. Christ lives in us. What has selfishness got to do with anything? No one's going to tell me how to live. No, nobody should be telling you how to live. You should be listening to the Holy Spirit. He's supposed to be telling you how to live. But if you don't want to hear him because, he's a silly voice or something, then maybe you're going to go your own way. And, you know, what usually happens if you don't listen to Holy Spirit is you fall into the pit or the ditch or somewhere because you can't hear him. And he always knows the best track. He'll never mislead you. People will mislead us. Doctrine will mislead us, or understanding of doctrine. Teaching can mislead us. Satan can certainly mislead us, and our flesh can mislead us. But Holy Spirit never will. He's fail-safe. And having him is far better than having a doctrine that I've got to hold on to for dear life to prove that I'm actually accepted in God. That is not grace. So as someone said here, Lisa, as you said, you know, we can't replace God with grace. God gives grace. You don't replace him with it. And you don't have faith in grace. You have faith in him. Grace is what he gives you to receive him by faith. God's grace is a gift. It's not better than him. It comes from him. And to turn it into something that makes us feel good about ourselves is not understanding the essence of grace. Grace is freely given because of his love. It isn't something that he's given us so that we can justify ourselves, good or bad. What we do or what we don't do, whether we sin, whether we don't sin. It's not even used for that. Why is it being, it's like used like a band-aid. Oh, I can cover it with grace. I can cover it with grace. I can cover it with grace. And never, as you said, Lisa, getting to the deeper issues of relationship with him. What kind of relationship do you want to have with the person that you love? Do you want to have a superficial relationship? Well, because they love you and you know they'll accept you regardless, that you just go out of your way to stretch the boundary just a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. Like a spouse, you know, the two people love each other and one spouse is being disloyal and playing around with other people and deciding that that's fine because they know that spouse loves them. It's saying you're not valued. It's really saying to the Father, I don't really value you. I don't really love you because my listening to you, my yielding to you, my doing what you asked me to do is really asking too much. You gave me grace and that's all I want from you. I want nothing else. You're just not that important. That's basically what they're saying. So when people feel that they, you know, that correction's a dirty word, repentance is a dirty word, and we're not talking about repenting over and over, oh, am I saved, I'll come back to Christ, I'll come back. We're not talking, that's ridiculous. We're talking about going to him because we love him so much. We know it's not working out, trying to do something, whatever that thing is on our own. We're hitting a wall, or we're failing at it, or we just cannot overcome. And we'll go to him with that issue, with that problem, with that difficulty, with that challenge. Because we know we can trust him with everything. See, if you really trust him, repentance isn't a bad thing. Because you know he's not going to get mad at you, and you know you're not going to be kicked out, and you know that you're already accepted. The repentance that you're doing, you're not going, please forgive me now, Lord, because I'm such a bad child. No, you're saying, Daddy, I blew it. I knew that wasn't the right way to go. I don't know how to do it differently. Can you please help me? That's repenting. Turning to him. Repentance is it's you know wonderful when you first get saved and then later on you never have to turn to him again because you never go your own way. If that were true, why would it be that if we live in the Spirit, let us now walk in the Spirit? We don't always walk in the Spirit. We walk according to the things we want to do. We walk according to what someone else tells us. We sometimes walk according to what Satan tells us. We need to learn to walk in the Spirit. And he is so willing to teach us. We don't have to fight our way through walking in the Spirit. And we don't have to make it a struggle and it's a hard thing. And now I have to do this walking in the Spirit garbage. I'm already saved. I'm already free. Do you know the risk that we take if we compartmentalize God and suddenly we're now all into the grace ideas or the grace camp? Maybe it used to be the law camp, now we're in the grace camp. Maybe we're going to be in the holiness camp, and then maybe we're going to be in the Fruit of the Spirit camp or manifestation camp. You know, it's all different camps. The risk we take of taking any aspect of God and making it so important that it has greater importance than Him is we will miss the fullness of God. And that is the risk I am not willing to take. And that's for each of us to decide. If we want to plant our feet somewhere and we want to say, well, this is the truth and this is the only truth and I know this truth. Come on, we're all growing. We can look back a year ago and see what our understanding was and go, oh my God, who was that? We're all growing into all things in Him. That's what we're meant to be doing. Growing means you're going to progress. You will not be where you were 6 months ago. Grace was never given to be all about me or you. Grace was given because of who He is. And in the character of that heart that God holds for us, grace was the means by which He could save us and bring us home. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. And we're one with Him, so why do we need anything? We're already in Him. We already have the fullness of God. Why do we have to prove that we're accepted? You must not really believe you're accepted if you have to always prove that you're accepted by saying that your actions no longer count. Which means you really don't count. Because God's very concerned about our actions. He's concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about our minds. He's concerned about our bodies. He loves us completely. And to think that I was using it for instance, one of the times when I was preaching in Africa, and the Holy Spirit said to me, I don't want you calling these people you guys anymore. Because it's just a very casual California thing. You guys, you guys, you guys. And so the next day when I was preaching, I started to say you guys, and I went, oh, wait a minute, He's told me not to call you that anymore. And I started laughing. It wasn't like, oh, now I've been chastened, and isn't this terrible? And I said, He doesn't like me calling you, you guys. I said, He wants me to call you beloved. And I said, beloved, and then I started speaking whatever He was speaking. Do you know how much those hearts were touched by that? I saw faces change to be called beloved. And if I had said, well, you know, it really doesn't matter whether I do this or not, because whether I follow my call or whether I don't follow my call, or whether I marry the person He tells me to marry, or whether I don't marry the person He tells me to marry, or whether I go on this trip or I don't go on this trip, whatever He said doesn't really matter. What He says doesn't matter because He always accepts me. That isn't the issue, that you're already always accepted. If you know you're already accepted, you want to please Him because you know. You know. You know you're His. And what better way to show your appreciation than to honor Him and show Him. Not because, oh, I've got to be obedient and, you know, salute the Father. Yes, sir. No. From love. From love, we obey Him. Obedience isn't a dirty word. Only if it's used as a whip on people. Obedience is yielding to His heart in us. Which proves even more, you know, if you want to prove something, that really proves you're one, because you're yielding to the heart that He put in you. How exciting is that? One heart, together with God. One body, one mind. That's what we're really meant to be. And what's happening now is little splints and divisions all over the body, all over the body. The ones that are in kind of like, I don't even want to call it cults, split doctrines, in doctrines that are partially what the Bible says and then adding something to it or deleting something that they don't like. So it's kind of like this hazy Christianity. When they're in that, I can see that what's happening is there's more and more splits away from the wholeness of the body. And that's the enemy's tactic. That's what he'll always do, divide and conquer. That's his game. You know, and he's very good at it. He's been doing it for centuries.
So if we think we're going to beat him, we won't.
But if we have the Holy Spirit at our helm, guiding every step, oh man, we're unbeatable. We may fall here and there. What does he say? He picks us up. We don't even pick ourselves up. He picks us up. We certainly don't go out of our way to not care whether we're going to fall or not. Because we want to honor our dad. It's funny how people can have a culture of really honoring fathers. You know, certain undeveloped world, people in the undeveloped world have cultures where you really honor the father. But then if you talk to them about honoring God, it's like it's as if it's an imposition. How is it any different? You should want to honor your father in heaven even more so. Oh, if I'm trying to honor him, I'm trying to prove that I'm saved or that I'm, you know, that I'm still beloved or I'm still accepted. No, you're not. It's just an act of love. Do we not love him? Maybe that's the bigger question. Do we love him? So no doctrine can replace God. And that includes no doctrine can replace Jesus, no doctrine can replace the Father, and no doctrine can replace Holy Spirit. Because all of these doctrines, whether it's about grace, whether it's about righteousness, whether it's about holiness, or anything else, emanates from him. It doesn't replace him. Without him, there is no grace. So it's not grace instead of God, it's grace because of God. And then when you know that you have grace because of him, and that's how we became one with him, there is no need to justify any behavior, good or bad. You just be one. And you ask him how to walk in the newness of life. And that's the joy unspeakable he's talking about.